morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. The title of my sermon is called The Main Event. And we'll start with taking a look at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, go to the, there you are, got a map, okay? Jesus came in on the east gate, okay? Which is right over here, okay? On this side. That's where he came in. And then here's the temple right here, okay? But some names for that gate were also known as the Golden Gate. Maybe that's where we get the Golden Gate Bridge, okay? And that's the Gate of Eternal Life, the Mercy Gate, and sometimes the Beautiful Gate. Now, I was looking at the map, and over here is the Praetorium where Jesus was tried. And I believe Golgotha, I think it's up here. Oh, there it is, right up here, okay? So he went from seeing Caiaphas over to the Praetorium, and then he had to carry his cross up here, all right? Since we're in Holy Week, that's just for your information, all right? But there was an old pastor that told me this story, and I never heard this in seminary, pastor, okay? He said that most of Jesus' miracles were worked in Galilee, okay? And they saw the resurrection of Lazarus. And as we learn in today's text, they came in and they were waving the palm branches and they told the other people to come also, okay? Well, the people from Galilee, because one commentator said the city would swell to 3 to 5 million people. 3 to 5 million, okay? That's almost close to the population of our state, okay? But they come to the city, so the people from Galilee would have to camp in the Kidron Valley. And these were the supporters of Jesus because they heard his teaching and saw his miracles, right? But what happened is on Good Friday, they left early in the morning because they had to get back for the Sabbath on Friday. They had to get back to their villages. So all of Jesus' supporters left when he was having his trial. So the people who were screaming crucify were Jews from the city of Jerusalem primarily, okay? And they were listening to their religious teachers. And it's kind of like believing the media and the news today, okay? Same thing. So, Matthew Henry says, it was foretold that Zion's king should come thus, sitting on an ass's colt. Even this minute circumstance was foretold, and Christ took care it should be punctually fulfilled. See here the imperfection of the disciples in their infant state. Even they understood not these things at first. They did not consider when they fetched the ass and set him thereon that they were performing the ceremony of the inauguration of Zion's king. Till then, the Spirit was not poured out, who was to lead them to all truth. We are enabled to understand the Scriptures by the same Spirit that inspired the Scripture. So this is God's Word. When we read it with the Holy Spirit, we can understand. Amen? Verse 13. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. What does Hosanna mean? The crowd shouts, please save. That's Hosanna. And you, Jesus, who are sent by God, they're acknowledging he's sent by God, be our ruler. That's what they're saying. This is what Jesus has been teaching them for 3 years, right? That he's here to save them. That he's going to be a Messiah, the ruler. And that he sent from God, definitely sent from God. The people know their scriptures, and they know that Jesus, riding in on a donkey, is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. They know, the people know it, all right? They're using scripture to praise Jesus entering Jerusalem. They're using the Psalms, okay? Do the people really know what they're asking for, though? I don't think so. Okay. Do we know what we're asking for when we ask Jesus to save us? Yeah. We're asking him to be the Lord of our lives, yeah. Right? John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I got a quote from Martin Luther here. This is Martin Luther, the reformer from the 16th century. This is Martin Luther King Jr., okay? And he wrote, but nothing but the mercy, tenderness, and kindness of Christ are here shown. And he who so receives and believes on him is saved. When we call on Jesus, he will save us from sin, death, the devil, and this world. Do we need to be saved from this world?
Yes.
Just look at the news, right? Okay. He expects us to change. He expects us to change. It was kind of funny at the first service. I read that first thing about being saved from sin, death, the devil, and the world. Everybody said, amen. And then I said, and he expects us to change. Dead silence. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. But the bright side is he changes us.
Yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit, he does the changing. Okay? Thanks be to God. Amen?
Yes, thank you.
1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the good news. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? So we remember we've been washed, cleansed, justified. That's who we are. What we've done in the past is gone. Okay? And Paul affirms it in Galatians 6 also. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What counts is the new creation. Brothers and sisters, we are new creations.
Amen.
That's what counts, right?
Amen.
All the garbage we've done in our past, and believe me, I've done as much garbage as anybody else in here, okay? That's washed away in the blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
When we accept Jesus as our King, it means he rules our lives. Give me an amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's really funny when you when you challenge people with, you know, following Jesus and stuff, it gets kind of silent, all right? But it's the truth. It's the truth, okay? Spurgeon writes, the human will is subdued to obedience. The human heart is molded to Christ's image. His desire becomes the desire of his subjects. His glory is their chief aim, and his law the very delight of their souls. Strange kingdom this is, which needs no law save those which are written upon the hearts of the subjects. It's amazing how Jesus does that, right? We have the law written on our hearts.
Amen.
And we keep it, not for our salvation, but because we love Jesus.
Amen.
And we don't want to do anything to displease him. But once again, an intimate relationship with Jesus, change, and the kingdom of God are linked. It reminds me of a story of an organist who was practicing in one of the big cathedrals in the 1800s. That's when Pastor Perry was young.
Yeah.
And it was one of those large European cathedrals, okay, where the organ takes up almost the whole wall, okay? And this organist is practicing, and this little short bum comes in that's dirty and unshaven. And he comes in and he says, can I play the organ? The organist says, no. Well, the bum persists, and he says, I want to play the organ. Finally, the guy's thinking, well, I'll let him play. He'll only play for 5 minutes, and then I'll leave. So he lets this guy play, and the little guy gets on the organ and starts playing, and the organist is in awe. He's never heard the organ played that beautifully before. And this guy plays for an hour, and the organist is just sitting there mesmerized because the music is so beautiful. Okay. So after the hour, the organist gets up and walks away. And as he's walking away, the organist says, sir, I have to know, who are you? What's your name? And this little bum turns around and he says, my name is Felix Mendelssohn. That's one of the great composers and conductors of the 1800s. Okay. And the organist gasped, and he said to himself, "I almost did not let the master play. I almost did not let the master play." Do we really accept Jesus as our King? As instruments of Jesus, do we let Him make beautiful music with our lives?
Yes.
Right? Because we're just His instruments, right? Verse 15, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And that's coming out of Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was written 500 years before Jesus was born. What a coincidence, huh? No, it's the hand of God. But get this, I was studying, and there's over 500 mentions of the Messiah in the Old Testament scripture, most of which Jesus fulfilled one way or another. He describes the Messiah. But 365 actual prophecies He fulfilled, okay? How do you plan that? How do you plan where you're going to be born? How do you plan where you're going to die and how you're going to die? And crucifixion wasn't even invented when the prophets prophesied that the Messiah would be hung upon a tree. It's because Jesus is our King. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus comes to us gently and lovingly in order to save. The king would only ride a donkey in a procession if he came in peace. Jesus comes to us in peace. Martin Luther, once again the reformer, says, "He sits not upon a proud steed, an animal of war, nor does he come in great pomp and power, but sitting upon an ass, an animal of peace, fit only for burdens and labor and help to man. He indicates by this that he comes not to frighten man, not to drive or crush him, but to help and to carry his burdens for him." Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, "After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper." Jesus comes to us gently and with a whisper. You may be reading your Bible one night or praying, and you'll hear His voice. Okay. I read a humorous story about a woman in a large city. I think it was like New York. And she's on the second story balcony. I think her name was Cheryl. Okay. And she's on the second story balcony and she falls off. But thanks be to God, there's a garbage truck going by and she falls into the back of the garbage truck. Okay. And then she's trying to get out of the garbage truck. She can't get out of the garbage truck. Okay. So she's trying to get the driver's attention. There was a foreign diplomat there who saw this. And he sees the woman in the truck, and he goes, "This is so typical. Americans are so wasteful. The woman looks like she's good for another 10 years, okay?" I said this in the jail to the girls on Thursday night. He's Robin, okay? And one of the girls in the front row is looking like, "Robin, were you really?" And I said, "No, it wasn't really Robin." That was really true. It's just a joke. Okay? But the point is this. It doesn't matter if we're in the garbage and the world wants to throw us away. Jesus will never throw us away.
Amen.
And but believe me, the people in the world don't feel like they've been thrown away. Okay? But Jesus doesn't throw them away. Verse 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Spurgeon says, "It was necessary again that he should make a public claim to be the son of David, and that he should claim to be the rightful inheritor of David's throne. This he did on this occasion. It was needful too that he should leave his enemies without excuse, in order that they might not say, 'If you be the Messiah, tell us plainly.' He did tell them plainly. This riding through the streets of Jerusalem was a plain manifesto and proclamation of his royal rights as could possibly have been issued." The Pharisees were upset because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I'm the Messiah," by riding the donkey in, just like Solomon did, okay? But but they harden their hearts. They harden their hearts. Don't we do the same thing at times? We don't want Jesus to mess up our plans, right? Jesus, I got these plans. Back off, okay? But Jesus lived intimately with God. He lived in the kingdom of God. Jesus thought, talked, and lived as God would have him live. He lived intimately with God in his kingdom. Wouldn't you just love to do that? It's so hard to do, isn't it? To live in the kingdom of Jesus every minute. It's hard. But Jesus had a kingdom mind or a kingdom vision. Martin Luther once again writes, "But faith is of the nature that it does not judge nor reason by what it sees or feels, but by what it hears. It depends upon the word alone and not on vision or sight." Depends on the Bible, right? "For this reason, Christ was received as king only by the followers of the word of the prophet, by the believers in Christ, by those who judged and received his kingdom, not by sight, but by the Spirit. These are the true daughters of Zion." So what kind of vision do we have? What kind of vision do we have? And there's two types of vision, okay? Go to the next one, please. There's kingdom vision, where we focus on God's kingdom and others. And by the way, how big is God's kingdom? Is it as big as this world? It's bigger. It's bigger. God is bigger than this world. You can quote me on that. Okay, God is bigger than this world. And as far as the telescope looks out into outer space, God is there. He's bigger, right? And he reigns. Okay, people, Satan's the prince of the world. Well, he's the prince of the world because he controls 5 billion people, okay? But he doesn't control God. He's a pawn to God. Amen? So, we can focus on God's kingdom, and when we do that, we focus on eternity, right? We focus on heaven and hell. Does our culture want us to focus on heaven and hell? No. They want us to go through life like zombies, right? But there is a heaven and hell. But we focus also on others. We're always so worried about ourselves. We take our eyes off ourselves and we worry about other people. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Then we have stinking thinking, okay? That's when we focus on this world, which is really small, right? Compared to God. This world is really small. But we focus on this little planet, okay, and on ourselves. What's in it for me? Anybody ever been there before? I have, okay? How's it work for you? Not very good, okay? It's stinking thinking. I told the inmates at the men's and women's, I said, "You're in here because of stinking thinking." And they all said, "Yeah." They gave me an amen, okay? But when we sin, it's because we're in this constant warfare, spiritual war. The devil wants us to do this stinking thinking, the devil and our fallen nature, and then we have Christ and the Holy Spirit telling us no, okay? And we're all works in progress, okay? So do we have kingdom vision or stinking thinking? I got a story about the Depression. The Depression was a long time ago. You guys, Mario knows. Okay. You were there, right? No, you weren't there. It was in the 1930s, okay? It was in the 1930s. And what happened is agriculture in the U.S. died, okay? Because there was a drought. And you probably know the history of this, Pastor, being from the Midwest. You know, that there was a drought and it became the Dust Bowl. So the farmers, many of the farmers lost their farms. And they were forced to go into the city for jobs, and they had to pretty much work like slaves, okay? That was the Depression. And it was during this time where a man had an 8-year-old son, and his 8-year-old son wanted to go to the circus. And he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. It costs $1. You go around town and do chores, and get 50 cents, and I'll put in the other 50 cents, and you can go to the circus." So the little boy did chores around town, got 50 cents, and his dad put in the other 50 cents, got a dollar, and he bought a ticket for the circus and went to the circus. So he went, and the circus parade was coming. Put the next picture up.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine this kid in the Depression, never seeing a circus or an elephant or anything, and he sees this parade, okay? It just blows his mind, right? So the little guy watches this parade come into town, okay? And at the end of the play is the clowns. So what the little boy does is he gives one of the clowns his ticket. And then he goes home, and he's all excited. And his dad's kind of amazed, why are you home so soon? And the little boy describes what he saw. And his dad says, son, you didn't see the circus. All you saw was the parade. And brothers and sisters, today, as we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, will we see and accept him with kingdom vision, or will we use our stinking thinking and just enjoy the parade but miss the ever-changing adventure of Jesus? And that's on our mission statement right over there. Enjoy the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, all right? Because if you're just coming here on Sunday so you can raise your hands and sing and have a party, and then the other 6 days of the week, it doesn't matter. It matters to Jesus, right?
Amen.
If he's the Lord of our lives, he wants us every day. He wants us every day, okay? But there's too many Christians just going to the parade, and they're missing that intimate relationship and the ever-changing adventure. Just crazy stuff that you think would happen. Last Saturday, Robin and I went with her sister to the Newsboys concert, and that's why we have one of the Newsboys songs on. By the way, Pastor, if you haven't heard him, you got to hear him just for the drummer. That guy is one of the best drummers I've ever heard. Okay, and that's back when I could hear. Okay, and Mercy Me was there. Okay, so we're sitting there, and we have one extra ticket. So 9 months ago, Jesse got out of jail, so we invited him to go with us, and he went with us. And we're sitting there before the concert, and he looks over at us and he said, you know, 9 months ago, I never would have dreamt I'd be at a Christian concert with you guys. And I said, I never would have dreamt it either. But here you are. You see how God works, though?
Amen.
You don't know what he's going to do. You don't know what he's going to do. And it's so much fun. It's so much fun, okay? There's nothing like Jesus. There's absolutely nothing like Jesus. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Why are these three verses here, right? We just had this big party. Jesus coming in with the palms and everything. And then we have these Greeks come, all right? Why is it important? The Greeks were Gentiles, okay? And the Gentiles, that was not Jesus' mission field. He said, I have come for the lost people of Israel, right? The lost house of Israel. So he primarily preached to the Jews, okay? He still healed, we know he healed the centurion's son, and he healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, and healed the demoniac who was also, and the lepers, there was one Samaritan. So it wasn't that he was opposed to it, but his mission was to Israel, okay? Because Israel was supposed to tell the world about him. But the church didn't embrace that idea of a mission field among the Gentiles until after his death, when the gospel began to be preached freely to Jews and Gentiles. His apostles did that. These verses represent the transition of his teaching that begins after his death. He knows he's going to die now. This affirms the fact that the Greeks come in, he said, my ministry's over. My apostles are going to have to pick this up. I'm going to be gone the next day, or later in the week. So Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what's Jesus' glory? Next one. The cross. That's Jesus' glory. And if we think according to the world, we'd say, well, that's not very glorious, is it, being hung on a cross? Well, him being hung on the cross, he died for our sins, right? But he died for the sins of everybody who was born before us, the 7 billion people who are on the planet now, and for everybody who's going to be born. That's pretty glorious, isn't it? You see why he's talking it that way? That's where he defeated sin, death, and the devil is on the cross. All right? His hour had come. He knew his hour had come. This hour was, one, not a defeat, but a glory. It fulfilled the plan of Almighty God. It manifested God's love for the world. It culminated a life of total obedience to the Father. So we go to the last verse. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Pastor Green writes, Jesus is saying, I am going to die, but by that death I will be glorified, because by my death will produce many more believers and followers of God who will, like seeds, will be able to reproduce themselves, and still more believers and followers of God. You see, Jesus came to die. His triumphal entry was not the main event. And I like to wave palms just as much as everybody, but it's not the main event. It's ushering us into Holy Week and into the main event, okay? Jesus needs to die for our sins and be raised to life to grant us eternal life. In Christ, sin, death, and the devil and the world are defeated. But in the same way, Jesus wants us to die to ourselves. If I want to follow Jesus, must I give up my personal desire? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Must I sacrifice my time for his service? Yes. Pastor Green says, don't go to the throne room. Go to the servants' quarters. And there you will find Jesus. Go to the servants' quarters. It's when we serve that we're blessed, okay? Pastor Robert and I, when we go to the jails, we're the ones who get blessed, all right? Mm-hmm. Pastor Robert with CR and Bags of Love, when we go out to help the home, who's really getting helped? We are, okay? The blessings are off the charts. Pastor Robert preaches this in the jails all the time, and it's true. Each one of us can make a difference in our environment. God has made you the way you are and put you in a certain place so that you can reach people for Jesus. Amen. And what I told the women on Thursday, you start with your family, your kids, and your grandkids, right? And many of these women have been separated from their kids. And they have to wait till the courts let them get custody again, okay? And I said, don't worry, it'll happen. It'll happen, okay? It's going to take time, but it'll happen. But who of us here does not want our kids or grandkids to be in heaven with us? All of us, right?
Yeah.
Or our friends and family members, right? We want them to be in heaven with us. And I'm glad even with you in that chair, there's people you can reach that I can't reach, all right? You know, God bless you for bringing Alexis here, okay? She may be a pastor someday, I don't know. She's got the heart, okay? But if there was ever a time for Christians to speak up about our faith and fight this canceling of everything our country was founded on, especially faith in God and the Bible, now is the time, Christians. Now is the time. These three verses pave the way for Holy Week, the Last Supper, which is the Last Supper, Good Friday, and Jesus' death and burial, and finally, Jesus' glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. These three verses are the first act of the main event. Palm Sunday wasn't the main event. When the Greeks came, that's the first act of the main event. Jesus' death and resurrection to wipe away our sins and grant us eternal life with God. And eternal life with Jesus starts today and it goes on forever. Today, accept your ticket for the main event. I've been studying the Gospel of John lately and in depth, and we're starting chapter 17, and Jesus says, where I'm going, I want you to be. What he's saying is, he wants us to be in heaven with him. How cool is that, right? Give me a wow.
Wow.
Jesus wants us to be in heaven with him. So what's stopping us? Us, right? We're the only ones who can stop us. Amen?
Yeah.
So we're going to pray. I don't have it printed up here. Don't repeat it. I want you to think about this prayer that I wrote and make it your own, okay? Because we're talking to God right now, okay? So let us pray. Father, I know that I have broken your laws and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry. And now I want to turn away from my past sinful life toward you. I want to be part of the main event. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
My dad's already home, so I gotta pick up the truck. So I told him, after this, I'll go. Okay, okay, thank you.
Father, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters who are affirming their faith today, who have affirmed their faith in us, and who have been baptized, and for those who are going to be baptized after this service. We pray that you pour out a double portion of your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. Touch them in a powerful way. Let them know that you're here, that you love them, and you're going to be with them forever. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
Lord, I pray for Erica, who has discovered a tumor on her spine, and we're going to be trying to remove it. I pray for a miracle, Lord, that you can heal her.
Lord, I pray for everybody's silent prayers and everybody that's dealing with addiction to overcome that addiction, Lord. Everything that's possible. Lord,
in your mercy. Yeah, prayers.
Father, I pray for my friend Vanessa's dad. He's going through a really rough time right now. He's got some patients that are really challenging.
Lord, I pray for Israel, what they're going through right now, Father God. I pray for mercy, that there be peace in the Middle East, Lord. That all the hostages be released, Lord. Not 20 or 30 or 40 or 60, but all will be released unharmed. Hear our prayers.
Amen.
Amen.